Galatians chapter 5 from verse 13. Those of you whose memories go back a fortnight will remember that we met under slightly different circumstances from these, and the intention was that night that we would work our way through from verse 13 to verse 26, but we never quite made it. So here we are again, and hopefully under these more pleasant circumstances we'll be able to work our way through this great section of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, I think we should read through from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Paul writing to the churches in Galatia, to these Christian people, "You, my brothers, were called to be free in the gospel. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other," remember, Paul is writing to the Christian church. Here are people, and here's what's going on in the churches of Galatia. "If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." And that's really the launching pad for this great section on how Christians then ought to live. They ought not to live like that. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not enter the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other."
Amen.
Well, it's in these verses that Paul really gets himself launched into the second great battle which this epistle is about. We've been seeing over these past weeks and months the great battle that Paul has been engaged in with these Galatians, so that they would be standing four square on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the problem. They weren't truly standing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, that we are accepted by God, not because of our efforts or our merit. The gospel of Jesus Christ declares we are accepted before Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Not through our efforts, not through our merits, not even through obedience to God's holy law, far less observing religious ritual like circumcision and so on. And all of these had been battles that Paul had to take up. But having, as it were, argued his way through to seek to have them standing on the gospel of Jesus Christ, standing on Christ alone and His life and His death, His merits and so on, Paul now turns to the next stage. It's one thing for us to be standing on the gospel, but are we then living the kind of life that this gospel enables us to live? And clearly, the Galatians were failing on that score as well, as verse 15 indicates. Paul had obviously heard of what was going on in Galatia, biting and devouring each other. And so Paul gets himself now engaged in the battle so that they would live through and successfully work out what has to be worked out as Christians. And we see that it is a battle from verse 17. Here's the battle that describes true Christian living. The sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. And so our battle goes on day after day after day. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But we might start by asking this: why is the Christian life such a battle? Why should it be such a struggle to live out the Christian life? Of course, you could give all kinds of answers. You could say, because there's a devil. You could say, because at our best, even in our best days, we are hopelessly weak. We don't even live up to our own standards, far less the standards of Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of reasons can be given. It's much easier to live by sight than it is by faith. And so often we live by sight. It's what we see that determines how we live and the principles in which we build our lives, rather than what we believe. But Paul shows us, and I think gets to the heart, at least at one level, of the difficulty of living the Christian life, and it's this. As we saw indicated a fortnight ago, it's because as Christians we still possess sinful natures. As Christians, we still possess sinful natures. And you see that in two verses explicitly. Anyway, verse 13, here Paul is writing to the Christians in Galatia, now don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Now you can only indulge your sinful nature if you've got it. And these Christians were indulging their sinful nature. And you get it also in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You could only gratify these desires if we have this sinful nature. So what Paul is saying is, even Spirit-filled Christians, there's no other type of Christian, but even Christians, when we say explicitly, even in the same verse, and you're living by the Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and yet you still possess a sinful nature. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not eradicate our sinful nature. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not lift sin out of your heart or out of your mind. And anybody who tries to pretend otherwise certainly is not living authentic Christian living. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not eradicate your sinful nature. It doesn't lift sin out of your mind and out of your heart. The gospel of Jesus Christ will not make you automatically someone who just lives and loves to serve Jesus Christ. So I use the word automatically there. The gospel of Jesus Christ will not automatically make you, the day you're converted, the following day, from that day on, you will live to serve Jesus Christ with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That just happens automatically when you believe the gospel. It's not true. It doesn't. There are battles to be lived every day in order to begin to even think like that. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it's so important we grasp this. Paul was so concerned, these Galatians grasped it. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not kill off sin in us as it kills off sin's guilt. When you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ at that moment your sins, the guilt of your sin, is wiped out completely, so that God can say, I don't even remember them. In the moment you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the guilt of our sins is wiped out, the price has been paid, and we will not need to pay it again. But it has pleased God not at that same moment to remove your sinful nature. And we could turn and say, why not? It would make life so much easier. But he doesn't. The gospel does not promise you that your sinful nature will be removed. And that's why Paul can write to these Galatian Christians and say, so you'll need to watch that you don't indulge your sinful nature. You'll need to watch you don't gratify your sinful nature, because you'll have it. And you'll have it until the day you die. And that's why the Christian life will be a battle, and is a battle for us, day after day. But although the gospel of Jesus Christ does not remove our sinful natures from us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as well as removing our guilt, gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, from the moment we believe, comes and lives in our lives. To do what? To do battle with our sinful nature. And that's what's behind verse 17. The sinful nature which we possess as Christians, the sinful nature, that part of us, desires what is contrary to the Spirit who's indwelling us, the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself. The sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit who lives within us, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, and they will be in conflict with each other until the day we die. That's why the Christian life is a battle. And it's a hard-fought battle for every single step you'll take. And is that not true? Is that not what we've discovered? Every single step that you seek to take will be a battle. And when you think, well, I think I've made progress there, by the next day, do you still feel you've made that progress? The sinful nature will be back with all its force, but so is the Holy Spirit, there to enable us to do battle day by day with our sinful nature. So Paul is saying to us, so I say to you, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now let me help you to spell that out a wee bit and understand it a wee bit better. If you turn back to Romans chapter 7, where I think Paul, in greater detail, helps us just to see what's going on here, what he's hinting at, as it were, what he's describing in verse 16 and verse 17. Chapter 7, verse 18, just to paint the background, here is Paul the Christian. Here is Paul, the great apostle. But he's got a sinful nature, and he's got the Holy Spirit. Chapter 7, verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire, because of the indwelling Spirit, I have the desire to do what's good. Now here's how strongly Paul puts the battle. But I cannot do it. I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it. This new me, this me that lives by the Spirit, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Now that's authentic Christian living. There is the real McCoy, as it were. That's what Christian living is like. And maybe sometimes some of us have actually to convince ourselves and persuade ourselves that is it. As I'll quote from Martin Luther in a moment, that was his great battle, because he thought, whenever this sin rises up in me, I cannot possibly be a Christian, to think like that, to do that, to behave like that.
until it dawned on him, I've got a sinful nature which is leading me and driving me along these lines, but I've got the Holy Spirit to do battle with this, and therefore I must keep in step with the Spirit. But before we do that, Romans chapter 6 verse 11, and here Paul puts a little more flesh on this battle. He's writing to these Roman Christians who've got their sinful nature, but they've got the Holy Spirit. And look what he says to them. Romans chapter 6 verse 11. Count yourselves, middle of the verse, count yourselves, you Christian people who have been made alive by the gospel, count yourselves dead to sin, to the sinful nature, but alive to God through his Spirit in Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of who you are, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, the sinful nature will be battling to live day after day. Now, don't let it. How are you not going to let it? By keeping in step with the Spirit. You see? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts. How do you do battle with this sinful nature? What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? Do not offer the parts of your body to sin. Your eyes, your ears, your thoughts, your walk. Do not offer these things to sin, to your sinful nature, to let it do its worst in you. Do battle with it. Now, you'll fail continuously. Not even continually, you fail continuously. See the battle that Paul's describing. We will have that battle, but that is authentic Christian living, to be engaging in that battle day after day. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's what the gospel has done for you. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For now that you are Christ, now that you believe the gospel, sin, your sinful nature, shall not be your master. Let me just read one or two verses from Romans. This time it's Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 5, which I think just brings, as it were, this little argument that Paul is trying to spell out or hinting at in Galatians to its conclusion. Romans chapter 8 verse 5. Paul contrasts the two ways of life. Those who live one way, those who will let the sinful nature rule, and those who will have the Holy Spirit living in them and live by it. Romans chapter 8 verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature. Now, we all possess this sinful nature even when we believe the gospel. But those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that sinful nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Verse 8. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You can only please God if you live by the Spirit and follow where the Spirit leads us, because it's his great work to please God, and only he can lead us into pleasing God. But if we're controlled by the sinful nature, you cannot please God. You, however, you Christians who believe, you are controlled not by the sinful nature. Now, he doesn't say you don't have a sinful nature, but he says you are controlled. You're not controlled by it. Why not? Because you have the Spirit. You are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And you cannot be a Christian, Paul goes on to say, unless you have the Spirit of God within you. So that's what's unpacking what lies behind Galatians 5 verse 16. You have a sinful nature. We have the Holy Spirit.
But I say to you, dear Christian Galatians, if you're going to live, or here's how to live the Christian life, you live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now notice it doesn't say the Holy Spirit will live the Christian life for you. There's a command there, live by the Spirit. The end of verse 25, keep in step with this indwelling Holy Spirit. What if you don't? The sinful nature will be let loose, which you've got to rule over you and keep you down. But notice the Holy Spirit doesn't live the life for you. He will enable us to do battle with our sinful natures, but he will not do it instead of us. He will enable us to do battle and win the victory, not perfectly, but steadily and truly. Live by the Spirit and you will not. Live by the Spirit and you will not. Notice he doesn't even say, now don't live by your sinful nature. Don't follow the desires of your sinful nature. He says, live by the Spirit. Get our minds focused on what the Spirit is leading us into, the Spirit of Christ is leading us into, and you will not. Because our eyes will be taken from one direction to another. Live by the Spirit. Not perfectly, in terms of all these things will disappear, they will not. But you live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. John Stott writes very simply and yet very practically. Listen to how he puts it. Here's the answer, or here's the loud burst of scripture against Christians who live in a compartmentalized fashion, as it were, well, at our work, in our homes, talking to people, and you think, if these people knew me, here am I, a member of this church, what if everybody that you meet day by day had to come up here and stand and say, I know what she's like, and I know what he's like. You see, there is a wholeness to living by the Spirit. You can't just live by the Spirit for 2 hours each day. Still, John Stott puts it, living by the Spirit will be seen in our whole way of life. It will be seen in the leisure occupations we pursue. It will be seen in the books we read. It will be seen in the friendships we make. Above all, in a disciplined practice of prayer and scripture meditation, in fellowship with believers who provoke us to love and good works, in keeping the Lord's Day as the Lord's Day, in attending public worship and the Lord's Supper. In all these ways, we occupy ourselves in spiritual things. It's not enough to yield passively to the Spirit's control. We must walk actively in the Spirit's way. Keep in step with the Spirit. And to take that further, it's absolutely vital, I'm sure, for our own assurance of salvation, that we grasp what the true nature of Christian living is. You see, the sinful nature is the universal experience of Christians. At all times and all places that they've had a sinful nature, we live with a sinful nature. And you think of the power that sinful nature can have. It can come then and say to you, it can come and say, well, if this is the kind of person you are, you cannot be a Christian. Now that sinful nature is never going to be removed. So that temptation, that truth is going to come to you day after day after day, because the sinful nature is going to be there. And it's going to
master us and control us at times, and we're going to fail. And then the devil is going to come and say, well, you cannot possibly be a Christian. So let me try and show you some of the practical good being aware of that is the nature of our lives did. And here's what it did for Martin Luther. This very passage, what it did for Martin Luther. Writing as a Christian, having come to believe the gospel, he says this, I'm a sinner. And I feel sin in me. For I have not yet put off the flesh, in which sin dwelleth so long as it liveth. But I will obey the Spirit. Here's the battling it goes on as he goes through this little part. But I will not obey, I will obey the Spirit and not the flesh. That is, I will live by faith and hope, lay hold upon Christ. And by his word I will raise up myself, and being so raised up, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When I was a monk, I thought by and by that I was utterly cast away. If at any time I felt the sinfulness of the flesh, that is to say, if I felt any evil motion, fleshly lust, wrath, hatred, or envy against any brother, I essayed many ways. I went to confession daily, but it profited me nothing, for the sinfulness of my flesh did always return, so that I couldn't rest, but was continually vexed with these thoughts. This or that sin you've committed. You're infected with envy, with impatience, and lots of other sins. Therefore thou art entered into this holy order in vain. You're not saved. And all thy good works are unprofitable. But if then I had rightly understood these sentences of Paul, and he's referring to these verses, I should not have so miserably tormented myself, but should have thought and said to myself, as now commonly I do, Martin, thou shalt not utterly be without sin. You'll never ever be without sin, for thou hast yet flesh. Thou shalt therefore feel the battle thereof, according to that saying of Paul, the flesh resisteth the Spirit. Despair not therefore, but resist it strongly, and fulfill not the lust thereof. Now that's great. That is living the Christian life. Not looking at our lives and saying, look at this, look at this, look at this. Failure every one. And if other people were looking in, they would see a lot more. No, they wouldn't, because they wouldn't see inside us. But with all that, not allowing that to condemn us, but rather saying, yes, indeed, I do have a sinful nature, but I have the Holy Spirit, and by God's strength, I will live by the Spirit. And Martin Luther discovered, when he discovered the truth of that, what peace it brought to his soul. It didn't remove the battle, but he then saw the battle he was in. I have a sinful nature, but as I follow the Holy Spirit, it becomes clear. Is this not also true Christian experience? As I daily seek to follow the Spirit, do you not discover this? That increasingly, gradually, but increasingly, you discover that sinful nature is not the real me. It's not even the natural me. That's not where I naturally lean. As I seek to live by the Spirit, I discover increasingly that's where I increasingly lean. That's the direction increasingly I want to go in. And I discover increasingly this sinful nature is alien to me. I've got it, I possess it, I yield to it. But that's not the real me. That's not how I want to live.
but I still possess it,
and it will still drag me down day after day after day.
The real me longs to keep in step with the Spirit. And that's what Paul is concerned that these Christian Galatians will yield to. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, he said, live by the Spirit.
I can't remove this sinful nature. God has chosen not to remove the sinful nature from you. He's chosen that you will live out your Christian lives with your sinful nature. But he has given you the Holy Spirit. And as day succeeds day, and as you keep in step with the Spirit, you will not, that's not the direction you will want to go, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
In the second part of the section, from verse 19, Paul begins to spell out, as it were, the nature, that the character of these two natures. Here is the sinful nature, verses 19 to 21. Let that have reign in your life, and there, to a greater or lesser extent, is how you will live. Verses 19 to 21. But as you keep in step with the Spirit, here is what the Holy Spirit will produce in your lives. Verses 22 and following. Verse 19 and following. Look at the catalogue of acts which the sinful nature spawns. Here's what the sinful nature leans towards. Here's the instinctive character of the sinful nature. Put it another way, here's what the devil has formed, has produced, has put into the man whom God made in his image from the day man fell. Here's what he's been about. Here's the nature he produces, and here's how it works itself out. Here is the sinful nature, and as Christians we still possess it. Why else did Abraham sin? Why did David sin? Why do you and I sin? Because this, we have this nature, it is there, and instinctively that nature will lean in these directions. And that's why we have got to keep in step with the Spirit. And you'll not go down that road. Look at the catalogue it describes. Look at the grossness of the sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And in our 20th century, how much more obvious? Whether it's the civilized, artistic mind, or whether it's just the ordinary man in the street. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. That's what the sinful nature naturally spawns. And we all possess it. But there's a spiritual side to evil as well, idolatry and witchcraft. Then look at the rest of the verse, and look at all the evil traits of character, personally and relationally, that the sinful nature spawns in our lives. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. You see, is it little wonder that the world will have wars in it until its final day? That's what the sinful nature produces. Is it little wonder that families and homes will break down until this world ceases? That's what the sin, and we all possess it, even as Christians we possess it. Selfish ambition, jealousy, envy, hatred, discord. Is it little wonder that Christian fellowships will be broken? Because the sinful nature exists in every member of it. And that's what was happening. That's where it came out of verse 15. All this teaching came out of the fact you Christian people are spawning in your lives the acts of the sinful nature. Now, Paul's not even saying I'm surprised. You see, if we truly understood our sinful nature, you'd never look even at the greatest saint and wonder, how could he have done that?
because he had a sinful nature which would lead him that way. And if we do not keep in step with the Spirit, it's very easy to go down that road. And haven't we all found that? Very, very easy. How far on you are in your Christian life, but it's very easy to go down that road. Because you possess a nature which you're just longing to take you, and in the hands of the devil, eager to take you down that road. What a triumph it will be if he makes you live by your sinful nature. Whether it's in its grossest form, whether it's its most private form, whether it's out in public, whether it's in your home, whoever it is you're treating. That's what Paul's highlighting for us there. He says, look what the sinful nature does in a fellowship. And the verb that's used, verse 15, like I mentioned this last time, the verb that's used is destroy each other. What are Christians meant to do? Build each other up. Isn't that what Ephesians says? Building each other up in love. Keep in step with the Spirit, and that's what we'll be able to do for each other. Get out of step, live by your sinful nature, and what will happen? You'll destroy each other. And that's obvious, isn't it? That's what some of us are maybe doing with each other even at this moment. We're destroying each other, maybe destroying character, reputation, the things that we might say about others. And somebody once thought that person was great, but after they've been speaking to you for 5 minutes, that person was dismissed. They never ever had a high regard of that person after that, because they really discovered what they were really like. Now, if it was discovered what we were really like, none of us would stand. That's not the issue. The issue is God takes people who couldn't stand and somehow is ready to use you to help another. That's what the sinful nature produces. It will produce destruction in a fellowship. And it does. And look what Paul says at the end of verse 20. When I warn you, I tell you. And this is what Romans 7 and 8 and 6 and so on was all about. If you live according to the sinful nature, if that's how our life is, living according to the sinful nature, then ultimately judgment will fall. I warn you, those who live like this, live according to the sinful nature, and you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. If the sinful nature is still the dominant ruler in my life and not the Spirit, I'm not a Christian. And ultimately, I will come under the judgment of God. But contrast that with verses 22 and following. And even the word that Paul uses, the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what the Spirit produces in our lives when we keep in step with the Spirit. Fruit. You see, you don't go to an apple tree and stick apples on it. Apple trees produce apples. And the Spirit produces fruit. It's not stuck on, as it were, because in certain company, as it were, we'll behave like this and we put it on. That's not what the Spirit's like. The Spirit just makes you a certain kind of person. Makes you the kind of person who wants to live like this. You've got to keep in step. Keep in step with the Spirit. Because the only alternative is to give in to the sinful nature. And look at the fruit of the Spirit that's described in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is so humbling to read, is it not? I mean, are any, when we look at that, are any of these things seen in me, in you? And that's the challenge, you see. Keep in step with the Spirit, and these things will begin to be shown. How will ultimately wars cease? And families
live happily together and fellowships live happily together. The only way is by this kind of fruit being produced. You see, think of it. It's the very antithesis of all the breakdowns and troubles that there are. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. That's the only fruit the Spirit can produce. And if the Spirit produces these things in our lives, and not do it for us, keep in step with the Spirit. And these are the fruits. That's the fruit the Spirit will produce. But notice, finally, Paul comes back to verse 26. Why does Paul finish this section with verse 26? Having reached such heights, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. They're putting it to death, and as one commentator puts it, and don't pull the nails when it hurts. Isn't that what we so easily do? We see the consequences of going down that road personally or as a fellowship, and we say, well, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we're made alive by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Why not stop there? That's a great note to stop it. There's the challenge. You go out then, and by God's grace we will live by the Spirit. And Paul then almost spoils it and says, well, but let's not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Why does he finish on that note? Could it not be this? Because in a sense, whenever he says to you, now you keep in step with the Spirit, immediately his mind goes, that's going to be a battle for you. And where's that battle going to lead you some days? The sinful nature is going to get you back into being conceited and envying. The battle will never weaken. Do not conclude one day, right, I've got it now. I'm going to keep in step with the Spirit, and I'll never be out of step with Him from now until I die. The very next moment, or the very thought of that, is the beginnings of pride and lack of self-understanding. And what Paul is saying is, look, yeah, keep in step with the Spirit, but there's a battle. And let's face it, that battle is going to lead you to being conceited, to all the kinds of battles that's going to lead to in the fellowship. It's never going to get easier. But you have the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is leaving them with. You have the Holy Spirit. He'll never leave you. We have the Spirit of Christ within us. That's the match. That's the provision. God, maybe when we get to heaven, we'll say, why did you do it that way? Who else would have chosen to do it that way? You think of it. Think of your children. Think of friends and so on. What would you want for them? You would want, as it were, when they come to see and believe in Christ, that they be given, to remove their sinful nature. That's what you're working towards day after day after day. Why does God not then just remove it? And let us live our Christian lives victoriously. And the answer at the moment is, well, don't you worry too much about that. I've given you the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is a match for, more than a match for. Thanks be to God, Paul finished chapter 7 of Romans by saying, who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. But victory or not, it's a battle. And Paul is seeking here to help these Christian Galatians to live this battle. Amen. And may God help us.
Well, let's spend just a few minutes praying before we look at some news. Let's pray home these great truths into our hearts. Our blessed God, we thank you that in giving us your Holy Spirit, you give us one who is able to help us face the reality of our sinful nature and to give us the grace day by day to do battle with it and in your grace to prevail over it. We thank you, Lord, that the battle is not equal, that the one who is for us and in us is greater. Lord, we pray that you would grant us the wisdom, day by day, to do battle with indwelling sin, to call upon the blessed indwelling Holy Spirit, to give us the courage and the faith and the wisdom to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Lord God, it has pleased you to so deal with us and to so lead us along the way, knowing that there are battles to face and trials and troubles and difficulties and humblings. But Lord, your wisdom is altogether wise. You know the way we take. Lord our God, come to us, we pray, and grant us to know the help of the Spirit, so that we might then keep in step with the Spirit and seek to live according to the Spirit, whose great desire is to bring glory to the Saviour. Lord, stir our hearts. Minister your grace to us. And teach us, Lord, to pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.